Well, there was a fellow named Jack who one day was walking along a narrow path, not paying a lot of attention where he was going, and he suddenly slipped and fell off the edge of a cliff, and as he fell down, he grabbed a branch from the side of the cliff. Realizing he couldn't hang on for very long, he started yelling, "Is anybody up there?" He was really surprised to hear a voice said, "Yes, yes, I'm here," and he yells back, he says, "Who is that?" And the voice replied, "It's me, the Lord." Greatly relieved, he said, "Lord, help me." And the Lord said, "Well, do you trust me?" He says, "I trust you completely, Lord." He said, "Good." The Lord said, "Good, let go of the branch." Jack cries out, "What? Say what?" He said, "I said, if you trust me, let go of the branch." There was a real long pause. And Jack said, "Is anybody else up there?" It's a funny story, of course, but I wonder how many times we have asked God to help us and we're reluctant to do possibly what he tells us to do. And the reality is we're not very interested in letting go of the things we think are holding us up. It's tough at times to release our grip and give God control of our lives. Inwardly, we want to believe and God will provide what we need and meet our needs, but we sometimes question, is he going to come through for us? And so we hold on. Wonder if there is someone else out there who can help us or something else we can figure out on our own. From Genesis through Revelation, we are encouraged over and over to trust God, to believe in him. And for the most part, we do, most of the time. We all know there are times we struggle, at times we doubt. And when we do it, it would help us to remember who God is. And from the very beginning, God has shown us that he is worthy of our trust. God is faithful and wise. And we really don't have to look any further than Genesis chapter 1, the account of creation, to see this. The God who has always been first reveals himself to man in Genesis chapter 1. We know the story. God took 6 days to create the world and the universe, and the seventh day he rested. And the account of Genesis tells us simply that, what's happening here? There we go. We know the story. The first day, God created light, night and day. Second day, God created the separation of waters, established the sky, heavens and clouds. And third day, God created vegetation, plants, trees with fruit. Fourth, sun, moon, and the stars. The fifth, fish and birds. Sixth, animals and man. And on the seventh day, God rested and made the day holy. Now, at first glance, we see this and we go, well, we get that. We've heard that. That's religion 101, typically relegated to Sunday school class. And it is, I guess, foundational, but it's, you know, it's so much more than that. It's the story of creation, not the least being that we know that God spoke the worlds into existence and formed man. We see in Genesis, what's going on here with that thing? Here we go. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Scripture says he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and it literally means to mold like a potter. And he breathes into man the breath of life. But here's what I want us to see this morning. I want you to consider for a moment the order of creation, the religion 101. Not the chronological order, I mean, that's part of it, but also the divine wisdom in God's order. As we watch God go about the business of creation, notice that he first created light, sky, and atmosphere, and then land and vegetation. And all throughout the story of creation, we see that God created first what was needed to support that which he created next. God created land and atmosphere on the earth that would support the vegetation. He didn't just put the vegetation and says it needs sun and needs water. I mean, he created first what we need to support the vegetation and its continual growth before he created other things. And before God created man, he created all that man would need to support life here on the planet. God created first what was needed to support what was created next. That is divine wisdom and order. God didn't create man, look around and say, well, now what are we going to do? What's in here? Oh, he might get hungry. What if we gave him this? And no, he created what was needed first. He covered those bases first. Quite simply, God in his wisdom is a provider. We're having a problem back there, fellas, with this thing. It's not working. Thank you. We've been on a series, as you know, about the names of God, and today we come to a name that many will recognize, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And we first find Jehovah Jireh in Genesis chapter 22. Let's read through some of these verses here together. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Now take your son and your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The two of them went together. This is the first time we see the word provide in the Bible. It comes up again in a few verses later. Verse 9 of chapter 22 and following. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the place, the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. That's where we get Jehovah Jireh from. I want to take a moment and look at the difference in translation. I'm going to look between the New King James and the King James Version, but you see these differences in different translations. Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. King James says, and Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, which we see the Lord provide from, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. One part says it shall be provided. The next version says it shall be seen. I mean, it's the same Hebrew word, raha. And it means to provide, but it means so much more than that. And so you see this differences in the way it's in the translations. And actually, both are correct because the full understanding of the passage and the full understanding of Jehovah Jireh and the word provided, raha, means to see as to see ahead. To see ahead and provide. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will see and provide. The old English word we have, provision, is made up of two Latin words that mean to see beforehand. To provision. To see beforehand. And Jehovah Jireh, as we've looked at in 2 weeks past, is a compound name of God. We've looked at what Jehovah means, a self-existent, eternal one. God Almighty, more than able to provide, and we looked at Jehovah, and he takes a compound name, and we've said the compound names come up as redemptive names of God. We looked at them, just God, God El and El Shaddai, and all those things, and the power and might of God that was used in the story of creation, but when God starts to talk about his relationship with man, he goes to Jehovah, Yahweh, and we looked at all what that means, and it's the redemptive names of God, and he puts it together as a compound name, as a redemptive name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. God is our provider, and we would do well to recognize that. God is a provider, but he really goes beyond that. God sees ahead and provides, and that's important. God doesn't wait until you need something and you cry out because you need it or you're calling to God and figure out how am I going to make this happen. He really has provided ahead of time for it. In this account of Genesis, Abraham is on this mountain out of obedience, and he needs a sacrifice. And a good part of the story, we don't want to miss, is a type of Christ in Isaac, the sacrificial son. Isaac was a portrayal of Christ to come, the sacrificial redeemer. Isaac was to be sacrificed. Christ becomes sacrifice. We also see God's doctrine of substitution. As the ram became a substitute for Isaac, Jesus became a substitute for all of mankind. This incredible story. Jesus died in our place. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Now, when God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, it means generically, not generically, but it means in a sense that the mountains in Jerusalem, to go there, he said, kind of started heading out. And Mount Moriah is where the temple was eventually built. Today it's occupied by a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. But Mount Moriah is where the original temple was, and the very place where the blood of the ram Abraham sacrificed, soaked into the wood, was where countless offerings would be offered later in the temple, long before it was a Muslim shrine. And the God who called Abraham to Mount Moriah still has plans for that place. The Bible indicates that a third temple will be built down near the site of Solomon's temple. But I want you to notice that Abraham sees God provide something that God called Abraham to do. He called Abraham to do this, and then God provides for it. And God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, the promised son, a son that Abraham deeply loved. Now, we have to acknowledge, because we know God's character, and part of understanding the names of God is understanding his character, his nature, his intent. Because we know his character, and because elsewhere in the scripture we find and know that God is and was extremely opposed to child sacrifice, which was a common pagan practice during that time. And God would not, could not command Abraham to do something he would condemn others for. God was teaching or testing Abraham and teaching all of us. And we shudder. I mean, this is a really, in a lot of ways, we love Jehovah Jireh, but we understand that the principle God will provide, and we're going to look at that this morning and see how it opens up. But, you know, to understand this, asking Abraham to do this, I mean, you know, it's hard for us to grasp that. And when you look at the sacrifice and what was needed in Christ's sacrifice, the horror of the sacrifice reveals the horror of sin, the exact opposite of God's holiness and glory. And we have a sacrifice in the first place because of one word, sin. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. That's the horror of sin. And we think of God asking Abraham to take his son to sacrifice. And we recoil at that, understandably so, but I think we recoil more at the sacrifice than we recoil at our sin. And we don't lose sight of the fact that our sin caused our Lord to hang on the cross. Now, there's a chief lesson in this account. The chief lesson of the story is the deliverance of Isaac through the provision of a substitute. Charles Swindoll says this: the Old Testament story of Abraham is the basis of the New Testament teaching of the atonement, the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus on the cross for the sin of all mankind. On Mount Moriah, Jehovah was teaching Abraham what he himself was prepared to provide. And if we pay close attention, we will see God's intention from the start. Because that helps us kind of get a grasp of what's this all going on here. We see in Genesis 22:1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. We see that, we read this, we know it was a test. It was a test. We know more about the revealed nature and purpose of God from the Bible than Abraham had access to. Abraham didn't know it was a test at that point. For him, this was as real as it gets. As we learn about Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead and provides, we get excited. I take great excitement in that. God will provide. That's what God's asking me to do. That's what I need in my life. That what you need in your life, God will see ahead and provide. We love that. Thank God he's a provider. We saw in creation, he provides everything we need before he even created man. He's a provider. Everything we may have or need is provided for and in and by God in our relationship with him. We love that provision part. Testing part? We're not so crazy about that, are we? Sign me up for a test, said nobody ever. The truth is, the test is for our benefit in the end. We just don't want to go through it. Now think about Abraham for a moment. Genesis 12, verse 1 and 5. The Lord said to Abram, that was before his name Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Leave your country. An ungodly country, but it was his country. It was everything he knew. Leave your people. Leave your father's household. Now, you know, we have kids, as you all know, but most likely that we have some of our older adult kids that live out of state. Our grandkids are out of state, some of them, and it's very challenging for us. It's there, where they're at, where God called them to be, and we're okay with that. But, you know, we've called on the telephone, FaceTime with them. We love it. It's the next best thing to being there. But some of you may not know this, but this is some of the profound things you learn in Bible training in school, is that at this time of Abraham, there was no cell phones or FaceTime, just so you know that. What I mean by that, when Abraham was called to leave his country, his people, his father's household, everything they knew, he was gone. There's no way to come back or to call or contact. I mean, this is a huge thing to ask of him. And when he was asked to do that, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65 at the time. Not the typical age for moving out and pioneering. By faith, they obeyed God, packed up, and struck out. By faith, they head out, trusting God, going to where he called them, waiting for the Son of Promise, and 10 years pass, nothing. Abraham's now 85, Sarah about 75, and if you know the story, Abraham and Sarah get impatient and take things into their own hands. None of us are prone to do that, right? Sarah tells Abraham to go into his Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and before long, Ishmael is born. Yeah, oh boy, is right. 14 more years pass. Have you ever felt like you've waited for God on God for a long time on something? If you're like me, when you seek God for something, well, you know, we give him by the end of the day, hopefully. A day or two, a week. I mean, you know, and sometimes we have to wait a while. How many years? And for you, how have there been times your hope was deferred and times where you just don't understand what's going on? And finally, when Abraham is 99 years old, the Lord appears to him. 17:1 of Genesis, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, to Abram, and said to him, I am Almighty God. And that's the El Shaddai we talked about, Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. 24 years after the promise, when Abraham was 99, Sarah 89, God said the time had arrived. Months later, the ages of 190, by a miracle of Almighty God, El Shaddai, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Fast forward, when Isaac is a young man, at least 15, if not older, God decides it's time to test Abraham. Now, God had a lot of plans for Abraham and Isaac. He had made promises regarding them. He had promised a covenant that is to our blessing this day. I mean, this was the promise here. Promises for a future. How many of you believe that God has plans and promises for you for the future? I mean, that's just a reality. He does. We believe that. God tells us over in the Word of God. And I have shared with you for years and years and years, one of my favorite scriptures is what? Proverbs 14. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. And I paraphrase it and said, it's like the first of the gleaning sun. And what it means is, it's like when you get up in the morning, it's bright. You've heard me share this in the past. And there's a point in day that it gets brighter and brighter and brighter till it's the point of the day it's the brightest. So the Bible says the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter like the first gleam of dawn, meaning that as you follow God, and that's my plan, is to wholeheartedly follow God to the best of my abilities, that your days and your life is going to get brighter and brighter. And I've said for years, my confession, I hope it's yours, that my best days are yet to come. God has promised for you. Doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path, but God has promises for all of us. And He will often require steps of obedience along the way. Steps of growth in your relationship. And if you never respond to the steps of obedience, you'll never see the growth, you'll never see the provision, you'll never see the promise. I can recall countless times in my life that God has required me to do something, asked me to do something, that I had a choice in the matter. And you know, I did my best to obey when I understood correctly. I mean, when He called me to pastor over 25 years ago. And, I mean, just those steps of obedience. The building we sit in this morning is out of steps of obedience to what the Lord spoke to me and then to the board and then to the congregation. And miraculously, what He has provided here began in a step. And if we'd never taken a step, we wouldn't be here. And so when God has plans for you, there are going to be steps along the way. Some are better than others. But you find as you obey Him that He has the end result, even though you may not see it at the time. Now, God tested Abraham. Now, we know that God knew how Abraham was going to respond. Part of the lesson here is Abraham needed to know how Abraham would respond. I've said before many times in the past that we tell off on ourselves in at least two major areas of our life. Finances and trials. Finances, business transactions, tithing, all those sorts of things. We kind of tell off where our faith is at. Trials. A trial hits us. Sometimes we find out we don't have the faith that we've professed we had. And the good news is we sometimes go through a trial or ask to do something financially, and we find out through it that we did follow God. And it encourages us that I can believe God. And so we got to tell off on ourselves. Just, you know, when things are great, you know, everything looks good. But when the trial comes or the issue comes, the reality is we can say we have great faith, but it's only lip service until the rubber meets the road. God gives Abraham and Sarah a son, a miraculous son. And then He asks him to sacrifice his beloved son. And consider the wording here. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And then at the last moment, I mean, take your only son whom you love. Go to this land, and at the last moment, God rescues Abraham and Isaac. Not late, just the last moment. If we're honest with each other, that last moment stuff will frustrate the heck out of us, won't it? You know, what is this last minute? That's God. He'll take you to the very edge. When we were following God's leading and knew in our hearts as a congregation we were to come in this area and purchase this building, by law it had to be purchased by an auction. That was the law. It was a school, and the school had an auction off, and we had planned and prepared as a very, very small congregation the best we could and went to the auction. And some of you, most of you know the story. Some woman came in at the last minute, didn't know what she was going to want use the building for, and ran up $30,000 more than we had planned and took us to the last dime, really, you know. And as we're auctioning and bidding, I kept saying, I need to hear from God. I need to obey God. I'm going to go to where God takes us, and He takes us. You look back on it now, it was nothing, really. I mean, God provided, but He sometimes will take you there. Takes you to the last minute. And why? What's the reason? Genesis 22:12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, God knew this ahead of time, but now God confirms to everybody else what he knew about Abraham. I mean, God could say, if I tested Abraham to the limit, he would do it. And if, you know, if God says it, that's it. But he confirms what he said as well. And we don't want to miss the point that Abraham always had a choice in the matter. And anywhere along the line, Abraham could have said, nope. He could have disappointed God. He came through. And this was not just a test of the moment. He tested him to take his child and go. It was at least a three-day walk, according to Scripture. And how many times would it go through Abraham's mind and thinking, should I turn back? Should I do this? What's going to happen when I get there? He always had a choice in the matter. He could have disappointed God at any time, but he came through, and God knew this. But now Abraham knew it also. And Abraham carried that with him the rest of his life. And Abraham not only greatly increased his confidence in God, he also never forgot that God came through for him when he needed him the most. And we need to remind ourselves of that. When we need God, he's going to come through. And so, God knew about Abraham. Abraham knew about Abraham, and now the devil knew about Abraham as well. And we should say hallelujah. For our God's going to come through, and by his grace, we will answer the call. Romans 4:16 tells us that Abraham is the father of our faith. Father of everything we know. You wouldn't want to have a father that has never been tested. How many of you would get on a plane with a pilot that had never been tested? How many would want to have a major surgery with a surgeon that's never been tested? Surgeon says, oh, yeah, that's a major surgery, open heart. I read about that. I think I can do it. Not so much. We like this testing part for those things that count. Our faith, if never tested, is just lip service. Now, thankfully, no one here we'll ever be tested in the manner that Abraham was tested. But we will be tested. And thankfully, every time we need a provision doesn't mean you're going to go through a test with a provision. God has provided so much for us that we never had to be tested on. But in our faith, in our walk with God, there are going to come some tests. Truth is, life presents us with a test every day. Will we serve God? As we travel through life, we find that tests, the ones we pass, encourage us. And our faith later on when we need it. And in the test, God proves himself to be to you as your provider. Whatever you may need, God is your provider. We all go through some difficult and dramatic times in our lives, and there's certainly plenty of drama in this story. We are not told what Abraham is thinking. We can well imagine. But consider the details of what we are told in the story. Ones that are provided for us. God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah to sacrifice his son, and he'll tell him which mountain later. Just head out. Scripture provides several details. Abraham saddles his donkey, takes two servants with him, splits the wood for the offering, travels 3 days. And all this time, Abraham's silent. This traveling time, Abraham's silent. If you notice, so is God. I don't know about you, man. I'd be asking God a lot along that way, wouldn't you? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Reassure me, reconfirm, you know, but it's silent. You can imagine Abraham's thoughts. Other than telling his servants to wait, the first to break the silence is Isaac. My father, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham's response, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, so the two of them went together. Abraham also looks to his servants, tells them to wait with the donkey. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Look at his faith. Now, this doesn't mean that Abraham knew the end of the story. He didn't. It wouldn't have been a test then. But Abraham was fully convinced that God provided whatever was needed. God had promised this all his life. He told him what's going to happen. He had Isaac. He made promises. If God's asking him to do this, all he needs to do is to obey. God will provide. Abraham was convinced. And we can be sure of that because Romans 4:21 tells us Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And that's the whole issue behind the compound names of God. That God, Jehovah, the Almighty God that is all-powerful, self-existent, is able to perform that which he promises. Look at Jehovah Rapha. He's able to perform healing. He's able to perform it. Abraham was fully persuaded, and guess what? That's exactly where God wants you and me. Fully persuaded. God is our provider in all things. For Abraham and Isaac, this was the greatest trial they would ever face. When will your greatest trial hit? Some of you may have been there already. Some of you is yet to come. And it's not, oh, woe is me. It's just a matter of, this is life in a fallen world. What do we have to look forward to? And I'm sure that Abraham was quite perplexed by God's request. I mean, up until now, God had been so good to him. Promised and did this and met his needs and provided. And yet, in this trial, in this test, not one word of protest from Abraham. Not one word of questioning, only obedience. So, the question today is, what are you willing to put on the altar? Are you willing to give to God if he asks it that which he gave to you in the first place? You know, we work hard. We all work hard. We all have things. We provide for our families, and we say, you know, I mean, I did this. I worked hard. I provided. And we lose sight of the fact that whatever you've put your hand to and provided, that God gave you the wisdom, the ability to do that in the first place. He gave you the upbringing. He gave the education. Whatever it may be, whatever you're able to accomplish, it all gives glory back to God, doesn't it? If whatever you're good at, whatever you're able to provide, it's God that enabled you to do that. Are you willing to give back to God what he gave you in the first place? Has God blessed you with something that has become more important to you than God? What are you willing to put on the altar, or what are you not willing to put on the altar? There's something in your life that is hindering your relationship with God, that's holding you back. What are you willing to put on God's altar? Whatever God may be asking you either now or in the future, he is more than able to help you accomplish it. God is your provider. And God's promised provision, you can rest assured. God will provide for you because God provides for you out of love. God is a God of love. God is love. And God loves you. And his provision for you is because he loves you. Have you ever wondered where the first time the word love comes up in the Bible? First time you read it? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. We read in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We see the challenge, we see the correlation. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that when you believe in him, you shall not perish, but you will have everlasting life. God will provide for you because he does it out of love. We shudder at the horror of what God asked Abraham to do. We rejoice in what the Son of God did for us. But God the Father gave his only begotten son, who he loved dearly, because he loved you and loved me. He provided all you will ever need to spend eternity with him in glory. God provided all you will ever need to cleanse you of any and all sin. And he will provide for you all that you ever need in this life. Does life have testing? Sure. It's not all test. There's a lot of grace, a lot of blessings, a lot of joy, and a lot of promise of deep provision. And so we hear Jehovah Jireh. We can rejoice that whoever coming down the road, God will provide. And sometimes he'll ask us to do something. Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's he's trying to take us someplace that's better, that's higher, deeper, and closer to him. And you may have to take that test. You may have to take that test, and you may have to make that step of obedience. And you do that. You take one step at a time. And God is faithful to be there, to meet your need. And so you can go out here rejoicing today that my God will provide whatever I may need. Invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, as I so often do, I'm going to encourage you, don't check out. If you have, come back. Because I want you to get this. Jehovah Jireh is not the Lord did provide, but the Lord will provide. In other words, the name doesn't simply memorialize a past event, it anticipates a future action. Not God did provide, but God will provide. He wants to provide for you. So we're going to go back into worship. And as we do, call out to God. Ask him for your provision, for what you may need. But I want you first to settle any issue in your heart you may have. Who or what is most important to you? Is God first in your life? Is he first in your heart? Is there something you need to place on the altar and surrender to God? This is a wonderful morning to do it. And I wonder if we have the courage to pray like A.W. Tozer. Here's his prayer. Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with him without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root for my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and get this and dwell without a rival. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.